Take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to John, the 6th chapter, as we continue our trek through the book of John. I don't know about you, but to me, this book is just getting gooder and gooder every week. Amen. Well, we need to have a quick recap of where we were last week, because I had to pull the oath to be continued. And so let's just have a quick recap of the 6th chapter where we're at. Jesus and the disciples are in the region of Galilee. And that's Jesus' old stomping ground. That's where Nazareth was in the Galilean area. And he's been healing people. And the crowds, as he's been healing people, are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And also down in Jerusalem, which is down in Judea, there's a festival going on, a festival of the Jews, probably Passover or Day of Atonement. And so the crowd is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, because Jews are coming in from all over the world to go to Jerusalem so that they can worship there. And so that's the picture. The crowd is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then verses 5 and 6, Jesus asked Philip, he says, "Hey, Philip, where can we buy bread for these people?" And verse 6 tells us that he did this and he was testing Philip. He wanted to see how he would respond to that, whether he would respond in faith by looking to Christ, or would he respond to, well, money is what it boils down to. I mean, so Philip says, we do not have enough money to pay for dinner for these people. So verse 6, it says, verse 8 says that Andrew, every time you see Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody into the presence of Jesus. Every single time. And that right there, that makes me want to be an Andrew. We should be Andrews, right? Because we started off talking about the Great Commission and being a Great Commission Christian. Well, here's Andrew. He brings a little boy. Did the boy approach him, or did he grab the boy? I don't know. But he says, "This boy here has 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus says, "Okay." Verse 9, he says, "Have him sit down on the ground." And it says that there was 5,000 people. Now, that it says 5,000 men. They could have had they would have had their families with them, their wives and their kids. So scholars believe this crowd here was 10,000 or more, 10 to 15,000 people. That's a large group of people. One of the coolest things that I've ever seen in my life, and I've seen it a couple times, is going to Promise Keepers. You've heard of Promise Keepers. And it was a men's retreat, and men from all over the nation would gather, like in Colorado or Kansas City or Atlanta or St. Louis or Dallas. These are ones that I had gone to. And so here you have these coliseums that will be full of men. We're talking 30 to 40,000 men in there. And I'll tell you what, now you get 40,000 men a cappella singing "Holy, Holy, Holy," it'll make your skin crawl. I mean, it's just like, wow. So, but it comes lunchtime. 40,000 men. The concession stands are not open. What do you do?
You go to a bar in downtown.
You was with your uncle, weren't you?
I was with her dad.
Yeah. Yeah. Promise Keepers has a deal with Chick-fil-A. And they have in the little, clamshell things, there'll be a sandwich, there'll be fries, there'll be a cookie, there'll be a drink, you know, a little squared box drink inside. So they come through and they just hand it to it. They can feed 40,000 men in about 30 minutes. That just blows my mind. You go to the military now, they've got trailers that they pull around. They'll pull a trailer for the infantry, and they'll pull the trailer in, and the cook, usually his name is Cookie, and they will, the one that I went with, Steve, his name was Bubba. And boy, I tell you what, he made the best fried chicken. You know how he did it? He made fried chicken. Then he took a metal Coca-Cola cooler, one of the old ones, and he just stuffed that thing with the fried chicken that he cooked, and he just let it set overnight. And it just got, it got gooder and gooder every minute. Do what? Yeah, that's what was good about it. Yeah, that's chicken you can drink. So that's the setting. Jesus is healing all these people. Jesus has people sit down, and then that's where we're going to pick up. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." One character in this story that is so often overlooked, at least in my opinion, is the boy with the bread and the fish. You see, he is an integral part to this story in the physical sense, yes, because he supplied the stuff, but also in the spiritual sense and in the spiritual aspect of it. See, the picture here is we, you and me, Christians today, we are the boy. That's what we are. The boy supplied the stuff. See, the boy is a picture of what we are to do in as we endeavor of reaching the world for Christ. We're to be giving of ourselves, giving of our substance, giving of our time, talents, and treasures to reach the world for Christ. We are to be given. It's like the chosen. One of the coolest things that Dallas, who's the executive producer of the chosen. In fact, they have a T-shirt that says it, and it says, "We bring the fish, we bring the loaves, he does the rest." That's good. That's all we got to do. That's all we got to do. I mean, seriously, think about that. I don't want to say we make it complicated. The devil makes it complicated for us to the point that we go like, "I am not going to do that," or "That's too much," or whatever. No, it's simple. It's like, okay, I'm going to go back to the chosen again. Guess what I've been watching? Yeah. So it's like Matthew. Matthew told Gaius, the Roman, he said, "I only have one thing to do today. Just one. And that's to follow him." That's it. That's all we got to do. That's all I got to do. That's all you got to do. To please God and to walk with God is give him our fish. Give him our loaves. It's like that song that Olivia sang tonight. Surrender all. See, we give him what we've got. Doesn't matter if it's large. Doesn't matter if it's small. Doesn't matter if it's medium. We give him what we got. Then he steps in and then he uses it. See, he does it. We don't. You and I, we got nothing. We got nothing to bring to the table. We can't do anything unless he empowers us. In fact, he even said that in all of that discourse. He said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." He does it. The only part in the equation of evangelism, of leading someone to salvation, is our obedience. That's the only part of it that you and I have. Because he does the rest. The Holy Spirit draws him. The Holy Spirit convicts them. They pray. They step in. They put action to it. Let's say that they say, "Yes, I want to pray that prayer." They pray the prayer. Guess what? Jesus has already died for him, so that's his part. And then God forgives him and adopts him into his family. And then according to Romans, they are justified before him. That's cool stuff. Amen. Whew. Anyway. And that all happens when we give ourselves, when we give of our fish, give of our loaves. Verse 11 says, see, I'm one of those who try to visualize. the story. I really am. I always have been. I try to put myself there like a fly on the wall. And so whenever I study, that's what I'm doing. I'm imagining in there. And verse 11 is one of those verses that I have always, always had trouble getting my imagination around, or my mind's eye, or however you want to say it. Did Jesus pray? And then a couple truckloads of dump truck loads of fish and bread come put back in the end. You know? No. Then how did this work? I mean, what did it look like? I really gotta grasp these things. Yeah, just overflowing. I gotta see these things in my mind because it brings it to life. And see, in my mind's eye, I think Johnny Cash. Everybody loves Johnny Cash, amen. So Johnny Cash. He came the closest, I think. And it goes with The Chosen, too. See, in the mid-1970s, Johnny Cash, he wrote and produced and directed and acted in this documentary called The Gospel Road. If you ever get a chance to watch it, don't, because it's really boring. But it really is, you know. But he came to this story, and they just kept reaching into the basket. That's what it was. Here's the basket. A basket of fish, a basket of bread. And they're reaching in, and they're just grabbing, and they just reach down in there. And every time they reach down in there, they pull out a fish or a big chunk of fish, an edible chunk of fish. Man, this isn't gristle. This is Jesus food, so this is the best you can get, amen? They just keep pulling it out, and it just keeps coming in. See, when he came to this story, that's how he presented it. And it wasn't just one basket that this was happening in. It was all 12 as they spread out throughout the crowd. But, and it's easy to miss this if you're not careful, verse 13 points out another truth or another declaration that comes from this miracle. I mean, how many disciples obediently followed the Lord's instructions, even though they didn't understand? All 12. All 12 of them did what this is impossible. They didn't even know what he was doing. They couldn't understand what he was doing. They couldn't, when it was happening, they didn't know what was going on. It was just like blowing their mind, and it would ours too. Can I get an amen? So all 12 of them obediently followed the Lord, even when they didn't understand what was going on. I'm telling you what, that's one of the hardest times to obey the Lord and follow the Lord. Doing things, going places, seeing people, doing things that just make no sense. And you don't know why, but you know that you know that you know that this is what the Lord's leading you to do. That's what they're doing right here. So all 12 of them obediently obeyed the Lord. But how many baskets of blessings were left over? 12. One for each man. See, here's the truth declaration. When we as individuals, or when we as a church family, obediently follow Christ, when we leave our comfort zone, let's be honest, we all got a comfort zone, amen? Every single one of us, we have a comfort zone that we do not want to get out of. And that comfort zone, even at church, people have comfort zones. Amen? For instance, the Lord can be tugging on your heart to go to the altar and pray. And you don't do it. I've done it myself. You know why? I'm afraid what somebody will think. Am I right? Amen? And so we hinder ourselves. Or, you know, I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me, especially ladies, and say, "Oh, Brother Rick, I wanted to say amen when you said this," or "I wanted to shout glory when you said that." My answer is always the same. Why didn't you? Well, I didn't know what people would think. Who cares? Amen? Because your worship is between you and God. Now, if you go speaking in tongues, I'm going to call you down. But the thing is we hold ourselves back. We let the devil convince us that they're looking at you. Guess what? That's good. If they're looking at you, then they know what's going on, and that keeps scandal down. Amen. So anyway, see, when we become Great Commission Christians, when I say a Great Commission Christian, I mean a Christian who knows that that's what Jesus said for us to do. Go into all, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do whatever I have taught you. In other words, disciple, lead people to the Lord, disciple them, and then get them where they can go out and lead people to the Lord and make this great thing called the church roll and roll and roll, which it's been doing for 2,000 years. When we become Great Commission Christians and belong to a Great Commission church, God will bless and God will provide for you and for us every single time. Why? So you can do it again and again and again and again. See, you know what that tells me? That tells me that when a church is starting to grow stagnant, which they do, 12 Corners has come to the place where man, we need some life, amen? And it's gone through that cycle I don't know how many times. You know, truth is, you can figure about every 3 years, everybody, then it just comes back up, amen? So come back up. But whenever a church is starting to grow stagnant, or whenever a church is starting to hurt financially, or whenever a church is starting to drop in numbers, if they will become, this is the cure, okay? If they will become a Great Commission evangelizing church, God will refill their basket over and over and over so that they can use it for the kingdom of God. How are we doing on that? See, and here's how you do it. Here's how you become a Great Commission Christian in a Great Commission church. Because you can't make everybody get in line and follow you. Amen? You can't. You have to lead the way, even if people don't follow. I do that all the time. So how do you do it? Well, first of all is this. I'm going to give you three ways. One is you start where you are at. What do I mean by that? You own it. You own where you are at. You own where you are at with the Lord first, and then you own where you're at in your church. And you got to be honest. You got to honestly consider your church's spiritual condition. And then the second, then you own your calling, your task that you've been called to, which is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses for me. You will receive power and you'll be witnesses for me. So, you know, you pray about it. You fast about it. You seek God's will and guidance about it. And don't try to negotiate. My niece, Shelby, you know her, right? She is the biggest negotiator I've ever met in my life. Because I'll say, okay, let's do this. Oh, no, 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 no. I don't want to do that. No, we're going to do that. Okay, well, how about we do it this way? Or we do it there? Or we do it. And she starts negotiating. No, man, you can't negotiate with God. And you know me, I don't, okay, I cave every time. But the Lord, He never, never, ever caves. Second way that you do it is you have to have a vision. Oh, this is so good. Don't miss this. What exactly is a vision? We talk about vision. What is a vision? I found an awesome, awesome definition. A vision is a picture of your future that creates a passion in you. Think about that. That's what a vision is. So you got to have a vision. See, there's nothing wrong with setting goals. Not at all. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are to set goals because goals keep you moving forward instead of growing stagnant. And we move towards the goal. That's what our task is. Well, what is our goal? Becoming a Great Commission church and becoming Great Commission Christians inside that Great Commission church. So you got to start where you're at. You got to have a vision. And thirdly, you have to use what you have. One thing that and I'm the worst at this, you know, okay, I can do that if I have this and this and this and this, but I don't have that. And most of the time you spend time spinning your wheels to where you just get frustrated and give up. Amen. No, you got to start where you're at with what you have. See, Norman Schwarzkopf, General Norman Schwarzkopf, Desert Storm. He was a powerful brother in Christ, but he was also a wise strategist. And he said something one day. Everybody missed it. I caught it, and I wrote it down, and I've used this so many times. He said this: maximum utilization of resources at hand equal success. Think about that. Maximum utilization of resources at hand equals success. So what do we have? We got Jesus, yeah. We got each other, yeah. We got love for each other, yeah. Man, we're looking pretty good, amen. Now we just got to do it. See, what do we have? What do we need to be Great Commission Christians? Well, the first thing we need is boldness. I got to thinking about that, boldness. Did you realize that in Acts, the 4th chapter, the apostles prayed for boldness? They did. They prayed for God to give them the boldness. Listen, here's the deal. You pray for boldness, God will give it to you. But if He gives it to you, you better use it. And the second thing that we need is shoe leather. Shoe leather. In other words, actually getting up and going out and sharing the gospel, in other words, defeating and bypassing your comfort zone. Man, it's really changed, because it used to be to go visiting. We would have at Bethany, at Emmanuel, here at 12 Corners when I first come here, you know, we would meet on a Monday night. And we would go out on visitation program. We'd meet here like at 6 o'clock. In fact, we had SSS, soup, sandwiches, and souls. We would come, we would have a sandwich, we'd eat some soup, then we'd go out, and we'd have strategically planned, then we would go out. You can't do that anymore. Cities, including Pea Ridge, Garfield, have these city ordinances that says you can't go knocking on doors anymore without a certain kind of permit. And so you really can't evangelize like you used to. But that means that you got to get up closer now instead of knocking on a door, or you have to make an appointment. In fact, I'm to the point now that I don't go and knock on somebody's door, just a strange door. I don't do that anymore. I always talk to the person and I say, hey, I'd like to come over and visit with you. When would be a good time? And sometimes they say, well, that's okay. Very few say that, but most of the time they say, yeah, come on over. And then we will sit and we will visit about the Lord. It can be done. We just got to do it. So, see, that day Jesus fed 5,000 or more with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And this happened because the disciples said, yes, that's it. They gave of themselves. They surrendered themselves. And they joined the Lord in doing something bigger than themselves. That's one of the things, one of the greatest things about the ministry. And we all have our own personal ministry, because what we're doing is we're joining with the Lord to do something bigger than ourselves. That's just mind-boggling to me. See, let me apply this by asking you a question. Are you bored? Are you bored in life? What do you mean? Let me explain what I mean. Every morning, that same old alarm clock, whether it be on your phone or on your radio or whatever, that same old alarm clock goes off. And you wake up in that same old bed. And you're waking up beside the same old woman or the same old man that you have for years. You walk into this. You walk into the kitchen, you go up to the same old coffee pot, you make yourself a pot of coffee or whatever you do. So then you get ready and you go out to the same old car to drive to the same old job, where you walk in, you see the same old boss, You do the same old task. It's now time to go to the same old lunch. Then you drive home on the same old road in the same old car. You go to the same old house. When you get there, you change into your night clothes. You sit down in the same old chair. You turn on the TV and you watch the same old programs. Then you go to the same old bed only to wake up again to do the whole thing over and over and over and over. Is anybody else depressed? That's depressing.
He's so depressed he don't want to eat.
Yeah. I need to add that in my notes there. Yeah. See, you know what that is? That's sitting at the pool of Bethesda, just like what's his name did for 38 years, just watching life go by. See, one thing I've learned is this, is when you join God in something bigger than yourself, you feel alive. You really, honestly do. You see, it's like a natural spiritual high. See, why do we allow the world to convince us to keep going to it for our fulfillment? We do. Amen. And we know as we go there that this isn't going to last. But the things done for Christ, and we know this, they're going to stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Now, I challenge you all the time. I do. I throw challenges out to you. I challenge you to do this, and I mean it every single time. But never once have I had a person say, I accept that challenge accepted, and I'm gonna do that. I've never had anybody do that. Well, I want to close tonight by making you a big challenge, and that is this: join up with the Lord to do something bigger than yourself. Like what? I don't know. You bring the fish. You bring the loaves. He'll take it from there. It's like Matthew. I got one job today. That's to follow him. That's it. That is it. That's all that's required. Ask the Lord to lay one person. I challenge you. Ask the Lord to lay one person, just one person on your heart, and commit to the Lord to be a Great Commission Christian towards that person. Just one person. Every single one. We can do that. Think of one person in your sphere of existence that needs Jesus, that needs a church home, that needs salvation, that needs hope. Pick that one person out and start pouring yourself into them. Who's your one? Who is your one? I hope you know who it is right now. And if you don't, I hope you just keep thinking about that. That you pick out that one person. And go and evangelize them. Invite them to church. Whatever it takes so that they will come into God's house and become part of God's family. See, if you do that, you pick out that one person, and let's say that they come to church. Or let's say that you lead them to the Lord right there where they're at. Anyway, they become a Christian, or they start coming to church. Well, your challenge is just beginning. Now, you're going to disciple them. That's what the Great Commission says we're to do. Well, I can't disciple them. Just tell them what you know. That's it. I disciple these boys, and I don't know how to disciple. I just answer their questions. And I try to help them in any way that I can. And if I don't know the answer, I always make it up and they don't know the difference. But you see, disciple them, nurture them, grow them with true discipleship. See, with every fiber of my being, I promise you something. You do that. You do that once. You pick out one person and you pour yourself into them. If they eventually say, I don't want anything to do with this, or thank you very much, that's great. Move on to somebody else, okay? Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, I quit. No. Jesus said, whenever you come into a city and they don't receive your word, shake the dust from your feet. That's done in sadness, actually, because they rejected the word. That's what you do. But you don't quit. You move on. If you do that once, you get somebody and you bring somebody into church or you lead somebody to the Lord, I promise you something. You will never be the same again. You will be changed from the inside out. Obedience through faith will become a way of life for you, and you will be energized and you will be empowered for the kingdom work because you're being a great commission Christian and transforming your church into a great commission church. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this word. I thank you for giving us the privilege to come here and to accept this challenge, Lord. Father, I pray that you put this on all of our hearts, Lord. That Lord, you bug us with it so that we will realize that it is up to us. That we need to get rid of our comfort zones and we need to reach out because, Lord, the time is running out. Father, I thank you for everything that you've done here tonight, what you're going to do. And Lord, I pray that you just bring all of us back Sunday. And Lord, just fill this place for your honor, for your glory. And I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.